Hey there, this is Brian Zond, and welcome to my sermon podcast. I'm glad that you're interested in the sermons that I preach here at Word of Life Church in St. Joseph, Missouri. And if you ever feel inclined to help us by supporting us financially, you can do that at our website, WOLC.com. Thank you. For the next 6 Sundays, that is during Advent and Christmas and then coming into Epiphany, we're going to be in a sermon series entitled Hopes and Fears. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are born in thee tonight. Well, it's in the birth of the baby born in Bethlehem in the days of King Herod that we find the fulcrum of every human hope and every diabolical fear. What the poets and prophets hoped and prayed for, and what the principalities and powers feared and fought against, is what the birth of Jesus brought into the world. My sermon on this first Sunday of Advent is anticipating the day when God will act. My text is Malachi chapter 4. You've heard it once, hear it again. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. You shall tread down the wicked. For they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. This is the final chapter of the Old Testament. This is the conclusion of the Old Testament. This is how the Old Testament ends. Notice that the final verses speak of the law and the prophets. Remember Moses and the law. Remember Elijah and the prophets. It's a way of summing up everything that began all the way back in Genesis 1:1. But with Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, and the conclusion of the Old Testament, there is no they lived happily ever after. There is no the end, because there isn't really any end. It's more like one of those movies that you're watching that comes to a very tense moment, and then it's the dreaded to be continued. The Old Testament is a story in search of an ending. It doesn't end, it just leaves us hanging. The Old Testament is not where the law and the prophets are fulfilled. They get started, they have their message, they bring something new into the world, but they do not find their fulfillment. Which is why, if in my Bible, you turn from page, 803, Malachi 4, to page 807, Matthew chapter 5, you find Jesus saying this: "Do not think I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus is not doing something different than what the law and the prophets were doing. Instead, Jesus is carrying what they began all the way through to its fulfillment, which is the bringing of the kingdom of God. In other words, Jesus is not God's plan B. It's not that God tried to do something through the law and the prophets, but it completely failed, and God said, well, let's just start over again, come up with something else. God doesn't fail. He doesn't have plan Bs. He only has a plan A, and it works. And it starts with the law and the prophets, but it's going to find its fulfillment in Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed King, who brings into perfection and fullness what the law and the prophets began. Advent is about learning how to hope and practice patience during dark days. We got our candles up here. We light candles at Advent because it's a prophetic statement. We're saying we will not succumb to the darkness. May be dark days, there may be darkness, but we will not succumb to the darkness. We have a hope, we have a prophecy, we have a word. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. In thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. So we light candles during Advent as a testimony that we will not succumb to the darkness. Advent is about enduring difficult days by anticipating a new day when God will act. I mean, being a Christian doesn't somehow transport you to a place where there are no difficult days. But being a Christian does give you a way of holding on to hope that when it's hard and difficult, God's going to come and do something. That's what Advent is about. So on the first Sunday of Advent, let's look at the last prophet of the Old Testament. The Italian prophet Malachi. No, it's Malachi. It's Malachi. And his name means my messenger, meaning God's messenger, Yahweh's messenger, the messenger that God himself has sent. Malachi prophesied in Jerusalem around the year 430 BC. This is after the return of the exiles. Remember that Jerusalem and the temple had been destroyed in 587. They'd been carried off to Babylon. And then after a period of 70 years, some of the exiles began to return. And it's during this period that Malachi is prophesying. Malachi's day was not a good day. It was one of those dark days, one of those troubled times. Malachi's day was a time characterized by a corrupt priesthood and a cynical people. Malachi's day was a time of arrogant leadership and economic injustice. That is, an economy that catered to the rich and oppressed the poor. Malachi's time was marked by corrupt worship, the offering of lame sacrifices. Malachi's day was a time when there was little respect for covenant, and thus divorce was common. Malachi says it like this: for now we call the arrogant blessed, and those who do evil get rich. In other words, Malachi's day was not entirely unlike our day. But Malachi dared to prophesy that things would not stay this way forever. Malachi was very direct about the situation in which Jerusalem found itself, that it was dark, that it was troubled, that it was difficult, that things weren't right, that injustice was all around, covenant breaking was all around. And yet, Malachi says it's not going to stay this way forever because God is going to act. God's going to do something. God's going to show up. Malachi said that a day would come when God would act and it would bring to pass hopes and fears. The hopes of the humble and the fears of the arrogant. I want to read it. This will be your third time to hear it. I want to read Malachi 4, 1 through 4. This is Malachi's prophecy in a dark time, in a troubled day, and he says this: for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Malachi says, well, right now, the arrogant are blessed and the evil get rich. But a day is coming, smoking down the track, and that day is going to flip the tables. When God acts, the haughty hate it. It burns them up. But the humble dance for joy because it's a dawn with a healing sunrise. See, the picture of this time, and this is what we try to capture in Advent, is it's dark, it's troubled. The arrogant are blessed. The evil get rich. It's dark. But there's going to be a dawn, a day. And when the sun comes up over the horizon, in its rays are going to be healing. And those that have suffered and those that are broken and those that are wounded are going to be healed simply because a new day has dawned. They've just been humble. They've just been waiting. They've just been quiet. And then something's going to happen. A new day is going to come. And somehow just in the rays of the sun, there's going to be healing. And they know they'll be healed. They'll sense that they're being restored and made well, and they'll go skipping and leaping like calves released from the stall. That's what Malachi says. Because you see, this is what prophets do. When everything goes to hell and all hope is lost, prophets write poems. That's what they do. When everything goes to hell and all hope is lost, prophets rise up and I feel like writing a poem. That's what they do. They don't write policy, they write poetry. But don't diminish it. Don't belittle it. Because their poems are powerful because they have the capacity to spark imagination and sustain hope. See, the worst thing that can happen to you in a dark day is that you begin to believe the lie that the way it is the way it'll be forever. That's when the depression comes. That's when the despair sets in. And that's when the prophet comes along with a poem and says, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, smoking down the track, and it's going to change things. When it all goes bad, the prophets write poems. Not policy. Poems, but poems that seed our imagination with a new way of hoping. And hope can carry us all the way through that dark night until the day when the Son of Righteousness rises with healing in its rays. Now, why can Malachi dare to anticipate that God will act? I mean, where does he get his confidence? Does he just make it up? Why does he think God will act? Malachi anticipates a day when God will act because he remembers. In other words, what he draws from the past, his memory, influences and shapes his anticipation. That's why the last few verses of Malachi are, remember. See, he says, a day is coming. That's anticipatory. A day is coming. I want you guys to know, we're right here, we're stuck in this mess. The arrogant are blessed and the evil get rich. But a day is coming. I know a day is coming because I remember Moses. And I remember Elijah. I remember when we were in bondage in Egypt. But it didn't stay that way forever. God raised up Moses. I remember when the prophets of Baal were running the show. But it didn't stay that way forever. God raised up Elijah the prophet. Our Advent hope is rooted in sacred memory. We remember from Scripture what God has done. The Exodus, bringing Israel out of their bondage, Elijah prevailing over the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. We remember that from Scripture. But come on, you have your own memory, don't you? This isn't your first day out. You've been in trouble before, and God came along and rescued you, brought you through it, didn't leave you stuck there, didn't abandon you. You felt abandoned for a little bit, but you weren't. God came along and rescued you, and because you have that memory, that experience, that's why you can draw upon that to have hope for what God's about to do. So are you frustrated? Perhaps angry? Are you afraid? Are you bound by something? Are you mocked by circumstance? Well, remember. Remember those times when God has acted in the past, and hold on to hope and anticipate the day when God will act again. Let this Advent be for you a revival of hope. Maybe the first day of Advent has arrived right on time because you're about to slip down into the abyss of despair. But you're here today, and you hear this word. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. That you don't have to despair. You can hold on to hope because God's about to act. Now, Christians read this ancient Hebrew prophecy as all about Jesus, because that's what Christians do. Christians, when reading the Bible Christianly, do not go to the Bible to scrape together, cobble together desperate Bible verses to support their position on some issue. That is not how Christians read the Bible. Christians go to the Bible always looking for Jesus. Always looking for Jesus. It's amazing when you read the writings of the earliest Christians. I'm talking from the first, second centuries into the third century, how they would read the Old Testament. These people were Jesus freaks, I tell you. They got Jesus out of verses of the Old Testament. I would think, well, how in the world do you find Jesus in there? But they did, because that's what they were looking for. You know, you'll find what you're looking for. And they wanted to find Jesus everywhere they could, and they did. So Jesus is the Son of Righteousness, risen with healing in his wings. And we read, you know, and for you that fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise, S-U-N, will rise, but we can't help. I mean, with English language, the way it works and all, we just can't help but hear in that S-O-N also, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. That's a poetic picture of the sunrise. It looks like it has wings. It's those rays. We read that and we go, that's Jesus. That the day of Jesus dawns upon our life and brings healing. Jesus is the one who brings the day of the Lord that changes everything. God says, I'm about to act in the prophecy. God says, on the day I act, you know, it's going to change everything. And we go, oh, I know what that is. That's when he does Jesus. That's when the word becomes flesh. That's when God becomes Emmanuel, God with us. Not far off somewhere else, but God enters into our world with us. When God acts, it's Jesus. When God does his thing, it's Jesus. When God says, I'm going to show up and change things, it's Jesus. Malachi said this, the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. You know, suddenly, I mean, he's not there, and then suddenly he is. The Lord whom you seek, suddenly come to his temple. He's not there. It's been a long time. It's been dark days. Arrogant are blessed. Evil get rich. Suddenly, the Lord is in his temple. Well, in the fullness of time, God did act, and the Lord did come to his temple, and we call it Palm Sunday. Now, I know I've jumped from the first week of Advent to the last week of Lent, just like that. But I have to because I got to get to Jesus. Because that's what it's about. And I want you to see how Malachi's prophecy is fulfilled. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And that day is going to come like a burning oven smoking down the track. For the arrogant, it's going to be a day of, it's going to burn them up. They're not going to like it. But for you that fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And so now I take you to Matthew 21. And Jesus entered the temple. Suddenly, the Lord whom you seek. And Jesus entered the temple and threw out all who were selling and buying in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those selling doves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and what had happened? The Son of Righteousness had risen with healing in its rays, and it healed them. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. The coming of Jesus into the temple brought to pass both the hopes of the humble and the fears of the arrogant. On the day that God acted in Jesus, coming to the temple, it was a day of both hopes and fears. Hopes and fears both coming to pass. For the temple elite, Sadducees, chief priests, and all of their hangers-on, all that apparatus. For the temple elite who used religion to exploit the poor and maintain their privilege, it was the day of God literally flipping the tables over, taking away their seat in the temple, literally. And he turns their chairs over. You can't sit here anymore. They got this money-making scheme going on there. You can't, he just flips that. You can't do that anymore. The Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Is it good or bad? It depends on who you are and what you've been up to. If you're the arrogant, using manipulation of people's good intents to become rich, the evil get rich. We call the arrogant blessed and the evil get rich. If that's who you are and how you're living, when God comes, look out, your tables are going to get flipped. And unless you know how to repent deeply, you'll just hate it all. There is a reason why when Jesus did that, that was the thing. When Jesus did that, the murder conspiracy against him went into high gear and he was crucified before the week was over. Because Jesus touched their financial interests. So for the arrogant, those getting rich through evil, it was a day of God flipping the tables, which was ultimately a prophecy of the impending fiery doom that would come a generation later when the whole thing literally went up in smoke. That's why the day is coming, burning like an oven. But for the blind and the lame, for the humble poor, it was a day of healing. On the day God acted, it was for the humble, the dawn of a healing sunrise. The blind and lame went out leaping like calves from the stall. It was the best day of their life. Amen? So, on the day that God acted, when the Lord whom you seek came to his temple, was it a good day or a bad day? Depends on who you are. For the arrogant, evil, rich, it was a bad day. Burned them up, made them mad, got their tables flipped and their seats taken away. But for the humble who feared the Lord, it was the best day ever. Nothing to stop this being the best day ever when love is all we have left. Bonus points if you know where that came from. When God acts, it's experienced in different ways by different people. As I've said repeatedly, for the arrogant, for the rich and powerful who refuse to care for the least, it's a day of the tables being flipped and fears coming to pass, and they hate it. It burns them up. But for the humble, it's a day of hope, healing, and restoration. It's a day to leap for joy. So, on the first day of Advent 2017, what should we do? We've got 4 weeks between now and the arrival of Christmas. The Lord whom we seek will come to His temple. What should we do with this 4 weeks we have? Well, we should use Advent to root out any arrogance in our own hearts. We go down into our own hearts and we say, is there any arrogance? Am I carrying around in me a sense of superiority to those around me? Somehow I deserve more. Somehow if the world is arranged for my benefit, that seems right. Go down and find that. Dig it out. Get rid of it. And then we should settle deeply and humbly into the lame and broken areas of our life. See, it's not Caiaphas that has a good day when the Lord shows up. It's a bad day for him. His tables get flipped. But for those that are broken, for the lame, it's the best day of their life. Surely there's some broken area in your life, right? Surely there's some area in your life where you say, I'm lame in that. I'm not strong there. There's a part of my life where I frequently stumble. Come on. How many of you know there's some areas in our life where we frequently stumble? We're blind and lame. We can't see it. We don't get it. And we stumble and it's hard and we're broken. Identify that area and just kind of sink down into it. Just sit there and say, I'm going to sit here until God comes. Because He's not going to come to your strength. He doesn't come to heal those that are well. He says that. He comes for those that in their brokenness have learned humility. And that's where God meets us, is where we become humble. It's not by becoming big. It's not by becoming great that God comes and meets us. It's by saying, we're broken, we're undone, we're humble, we're a little too blind to see. Come and help us. That's where God comes. That's where His light begins to shine like healing rays into your soul. Someone said that the first thing we should do for Advent is to memorize the Magnificat. You know the Magnificat? That's Mary's song. Mary, Theotokos, bearer of how God is going to act. With child from the Holy Spirit, goes to see her cousin Elizabeth. And Elizabeth gets all excited, and then Mary gets excited and brings forth this prophetic song. We call it the Magnificat, the Song of Mary. And it's a Magnificat is a revolutionary song for those anticipating a heavenly revolution. How many of you would like a heavenly revolution? For heaven to break in and start doing stuff. Okay, this is our song. Maybe you'll memorize it, maybe you won't, but I'm going to really encourage you to pray this every day for the next 4 weeks. If you can receive it, this is your Advent assignment. I believe I have the Holy Spirit in this. Pray this prayer of Mary, this song of Mary, every day for the next 4 weeks, and believe that something's going to happen because you do. Not by earning it, not by merit, but by placing yourself in a position of anticipation. I mean, the whole song is anticipatory that God's about to do something, and here's who He's going to do it for, and I'm ready for it. You spend 4 weeks forming yourself in that sense of anticipation that God's about to act. I'm not going to miss it. I'm going to be in the right posture, the right position, the right attitude, the right frame of mind for God to act. And when it happens, I'm not going to miss it. You'll find it in Luke 1, 46 through 55. It's in the Book of Common Prayer. It's, you know, you can find it. It goes like this. Mary's song. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. for he has looked with favor on his lowly servant. What kind of servant does God look with favor upon? Lowly. This time for us to quiet. Don't shout to be recognized, but humble yourself. He has looked with favor on his lowly servant. For this day all generations will call me blessed. The Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. See, this is the hope of Advent, that God will do something great. Not that we'll do something great, that God will do something great. He has mercy on those who fear him in every generation. Remember Malachi's prophecy? But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his rays. And it's not just history, but this is prophecy. Because it's for every generation. That means it includes you. He has mercy on those who fear him in every generation. He has shown the strength of his arm. He has scattered the proud in their conceit. Now we call the arrogant blessed, but what's God going to do when he shows up in his holy temple? Flip their tables and take away their seat. He scattered the proud in their conceit. He has cast down the mighty from their thrones, and he's lifted up the lowly. That's why you want to find the low place, the broken place, the small place in your life. Sit there and let God come and lift you up. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Oh, did you think that when Jesus shows up, he treats everybody the same? No, he does not. Not at all. For those that are sated, those that are full, those that are content, those that say, I don't need much, they don't get anything. For those that say, I'm hungry, I hunger and I thirst for God to do something. I hunger and thirst for the world to be set right. I hunger and thirst for divine justice. I hunger for something to happen in my life. I hunger and thirst for the broken areas of my life to be healed. That's the one that God's going to act on behalf of. He has filled the hungry with good things. The rich sent away empty. He has come to the help of his servant Israel, for he has remembered his promise of mercy. We do not ask to receive from God on the basis of merit. We ask on the basis of mercy. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. He has remembered his promise of mercy, the promise he made to our fathers, to Abraham and his children forever. Let's add a Gloria. Glory to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. You have your Advent assignment. Pray your way through that prayer every day. Let it form you in a posture and an attitude of humility, of lowliness, of brokenness, knowing that God's going to come and show you his favor and in due time lift you up. Can you believe that? Say amen. Stand with me.